Praise the Lord. Just to remind you, as Brother Keith said a while ago, please vote. They estimate about 40 million Christians won't vote. Isn't that sad? That's terrible. Everybody made it through daylight saving flop. I heard an old country boy say one time, I love daylight saving time. I love to see a beautiful sunset while I'm eating lunch. All right, if you've got your Bibles tonight, let's go to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezra. It's after 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 King, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra. Talk about a fight to the finish. Chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 5 and then 21 through 24. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Give you now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of the king's Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and the companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work, listen to this, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And so it was ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. A fight to the finish. The lady's name is Aurelia Oliveira. She lived in a small trailer, 470 square feet, her and her husband and a little two-year-old. She had one problem. She had roaches that was very bad, so she went down to the hardware store to get one of those cans of roach bombs to fumigate the place. She looked on the can and it said, one can does 600 square feet. Well, that should be plenty to take care of her little trailer of 470 square feet. But she wanted to make sure she killed them, so she got 19 cans of roach spray. And she went in there and her husband, they put it throughout the house in strategic places all through it, and then started setting them off and took off out there to stay in the backyard and watch their little two-year-old play for the next hour or two while the house was fumigated. And the roaches were gone. But she hadn't been out there but about 5 minutes, and there was a big explosion. There was so much fumigation in the trailer that it set off the pilot light on the gas stove. It blew the doors off the trailer. It blew the windows out of the trailer. It blew the insulation out into the backyard. It blew the Christmas decorations out into the street and messed up their furniture. The next day she got an insurance adjuster out there to look at it, and while they were trying to figure out the damage, what was frustrating, she saw a roach run across the floor. I'd say she lost that battle. You win some and you lose some, but there's some battles you cannot afford to lose. And we're in a spiritual battle we cannot afford to lose. We have an adversary. I don't usually preach anything about the devil very much, but we have an adversary. He's got many names. Just listen to any one of these names is awful, but he's got many. He's a deceiver, a slanderer, accuser, a liar, a murderer, a thief, and a tempter. Here's some of the things he does. He sows tares among the wheat. He resists our prayers. He blinds men from the truth. When the Word of God is put in a heart, he snatches it out of the heart before it can take root. He hinders the work of God. He accuses men before God. He lays snares for men. He's not our friend. He's our adversary. And he's one we've got to fight. So I want to talk tonight about a fight. I've only got 2 points. Opposition from within and opposition from without. And we're in the book of Ezra here. And the first point I want to make is in verse 1. Let's look at verse 1. Julia, don't put any funny verses up there tonight like you did this morning. Tripped me up. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity was building the temple, or started to build the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Stop right there. Now, wait a minute. We know that God's listening to us. We know God's watching us. The Bible says the Israelites were in Egypt, and God heard their groanings and came down to deliver them. The Bible says in the book of Acts that the angel came to Cornelius and said, God has seen and heard your prayers, and your alms have come up as a memorial to God. He's watching. Stephen's being stoned to death by an angry mob, but Jesus is standing up watching and seeing exactly what's going on. Daniel, the angel came to Daniel and said, God heard your prayer immediately after you prayed it. But it's been 21 days I've been trying to get an answer through. We know God hears us. We know God sees us. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who fear him. We know God hears us. But here's what this scripture's saying. The enemy watches. The enemy's listening to us. Now, the second thing I want to notice is he never shows up until they start to build. They got the permission to go back and rebuild the temple under Ezra and Zerubbabel, and they got permission from the Persian king to go back and rebuild the walls under Nehemiah. Now, they've been in Jerusalem for 7 months and have not started building. But as soon as they started, the enemy showed up. As soon as we make progress with the Lord, the enemy's going to show up. As soon as we begin to infiltrate into his territory in any way, the enemy will show up. As soon as we start having an opportunity to bring glory to God, the enemy is going to show up. He does not care if we say our little prayers before we eat the meal. He doesn't really care if we sing our little songs or if we play church. But if you start making progress in the kingdom of God, he will show up and you'll have a fight. And that's just the way it is. When you invade his territory, he's going to show up. Now, he shows up from the outside. He'll use sinners, he'll use others, but he'll do whatever it can to stop you from whatever you're accomplishing for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. He even comes to church. Some of you say, I don't believe the devil comes to church. Oh, yeah, he came with some of y'all maybe. You ever come to church, you and your spouse having a knockdown drag out? You're really talking very seriously to each other about something. And then you get out of the car at the church parking lot and you walk on in with smiles, praise Jesus and all that. Well, he didn't stay outside. He came on in with you. And so he comes to church. You say, what do you mean he comes to church? Our adversary doesn't just fight our progress. He comes in the church, and I can prove that. Sometimes our adversary stands behind pulpits. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Sometimes he's in the pew. Our adversary is in the pew. The wheat and the tares. Wolves in sheep clothing, false teachers, false brethren. Sometimes he's in our teachings. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and talked about they were listening to doctrines of demons. Sometimes he shows up in the worship. The church at Corinth was a very carnal church, but a very spiritual church. They were a mixture of both. And sometimes they had a lot of worship. The Spirit of God would move in great ways, but they had a lot of confusion and a lot of flesh. So sometimes he gets in the middle of worship. He can do that. Sometimes he gets in the middle of the offering. Ananias and Sapphira were putting in the offering, or they've lied about what they've given the offering, and they've struck dead in judgment at offering time. So that our enemy will show up in many different ways and many different times. So I'm going to talk tonight just briefly about five ways the enemy's going to show up and you're going to have to fight him. The five things you need to look out for. And I want to talk about opposition from without now. All right, let's go back. The first point I'm going to make, he's going to try to get you with, is compromise. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 again. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, let us build with you. Underline that. For we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Okay, first thing you're going to have to fight, you always have to fight compromise. The first subtle attack is the people surrounding Israel, the neighbors, wanted to come and help. Let us help you build the temple unto the Lord. That's what their request was, and they're wanting to do that. Now, let me tell you who the neighbors are. You remember after the days of Solomon, after Solomon died, the kingdom went into a civil war and the kingdom was divided under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. The northern kingdom was Israel. There were 10 tribes called Israel. They never had a godly king the whole time they were in a kingdom. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And Judah had some godly kings and some ungodly kings, but they were a lot more powerful. God allowed, because Israel was so wicked and never really followed him and never had a godly king, he allowed the Assyrians to overtake the 10 tribes of Israel. About 100-something years later, Judah was overrun by Babylon, but Israel was taken first and foremost. When they were captured by the Assyrians, the Jews, the people of God, began to intermarry with the Assyrians. So it was Jews and Gentiles intermarrying. They were called Samaritans. You notice that the Jews hated the Samaritans. They would go out of their way not to go through Samaria. Jesus one time met the woman at the well. He was in Samaria, and he met this woman at the well, and he exposed her sinful condition and everything, and she began to change the subject, and she said this, how come our people worship at the mountain of Gerizim, and y'all worship in Jerusalem? Jesus said to her, lady, you don't even know what you're worshiping. Worship is of salvation is of the Jews. Anyway, they hated the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They were a mixture of Jew and Gentile. They had sold out. They had compromised. And so the Jews despised, and other reasons, but that was one of the main reasons they despised the Samaritans. So the Samaritans at this time are coming to the people of Judah who are trying to rebuild the temple, says, let us help you. And they say, uh-uh. We're always going to be tempted to compromise. There's always going to be a temptation. Now, compromise can mean one of two different things. It can mean trying to meet in the middle and trying to settle your differences. We need compromise in marriage. If you say you want to go to Outback and your wife wants to go to Olive Garden, you need to compromise and go to Olive Garden. That's why you compromise. If in politics we can't compromise very much because they're so far apart, there ain't no room to compromise. There's no area to meet in the middle. And so we've lost the compromise in our nation pretty much, and things like that. So compromise, if you're going to buy a car, you're going to go buy a car from Brian, and he's wanting to sell it for $50,000, and you say, I'll give you $45,000 or whatever, and sometimes you meet and you sell it for $46,900 or something like that. You've compromised. You've kind of met in the middle. That's okay. But we, as Christians, we do not compromise with the things of this world and the things of the enemy when it comes to the Word of God and the things of God and so forth. There's no room to compromise. Many churches have compromised in these last days. They've quit preaching the gospel and they're preaching something that tickles ears. Some churches are so, that, and I've heard this many times, whatever's going on in the world within 10 years, it'll be going on in the church. And a lot of churches say to reach the lost and to reach these people, this generation, we've got to be like this generation. That's why we can bring them on in. No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to compromise God's word or anything like that. We don't want to offend anybody, so we'll compromise how we preach. Well, the only one you're offending is God. If you don't stay with the purity of the word of God, when the Lord spoke to the churches at Revelation, he said, I've got something against five of you, five of the seven. He said, I got something against you. Most of the time, they had compromised. We will be constantly tempted to compromise. I'll never forget this. Eric, you all remember this, and Keith should remember this. But this happened about, 15, 16, 17 years ago. When we were thinking about building this church, we went around to other churches to see what they were doing, see how they did it, pick good ideas from certain churches and what we didn't want to do and so forth. Well, we went down, and I don't remember the preacher's name, and I'm glad I don't, to the biggest church of God in Florida, and it was down there around Claremont, right outside of Orlando. And we wanted to see what his church was all about, and we were walking around looking at it, and he took us to the swimming pool, to the jacuzzis, hot tubs. I said, man, y'all got quite fellowship here in this place here. And I got to thinking, what in the world's going on? I got enough problems without having to deal with something like that. But you don't have to compromise the principles of God. The enemy will always try to get us to compromise. That's our way of reaching the world. Don't do that. Second thing you're going to have to constantly fight is something called discouragement. You look at verse 4, what he had to say. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. Okay, that little phrase, weakening the hands. Whenever I was growing up, and when I'm 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, we've been going down to Gulf Hammock and hunting all my life. And we had a cabin down there. Until I was 15 or 16, we didn't have any indoor toilet or any plumbing. We had an outdoor outhouse, and we had on the front porch, we had an old hand pump to pump some water. And that's how we'd wash the dishes. We'd do it in a pan and wash them and things like that. Well, sometimes we had to go down and to get buckets of water to tote. And if you're 11, 12 years old and you got two buckets of water, that can be pretty heavy. Water weighs about a little less than 10 pounds per gallon. And so if you got two buckets and say they got 2.5 gallons or so, that's 20, 25 pounds. Not a lot, but if you have to walk 100 or 200 yards, it can get tiring. For somebody that weighed about 100 pounds, it definitely was tiring. My hands would get weak, and I did not feel like I could keep going. One of the greatest weapons the enemy will use against the people of God is to weaken our hands. That's another phrase for discourages us. Discourage means when you lose courage. He saps your spiritual strength or energy or things like this. He tries to get you where you're just weary and worn out, and you just don't have, it saps your faith, and you don't have a desire to go any further. That's what discouragement is. He did that to many of God's greatest leaders. Let me just read some of them to you. Moses said in Moses 11:15, I can't bear all these people alone. If you dealt thus with me, kill me, I pray. Go ahead and kill me, please. Joshua, in Joshua 7:7, after going through some terrible times, he said, Would to God we'd stayed on the other side of Jordan, wouldn't have come into this promised land. That's what he was saying. He was totally discouraged. Elijah, after a great victory on Mount Carmel, in 1 Kings 19:4, he said, it's enough now. He's running from Jezebel and he's moping and discouraged. He said, Lord, take my life. Job said something similar. Jonah, one that felt like that. Paul felt discouraged and weakened. Weakened hands. He'll come at you to try to discourage you and sap your courage and your strength to keep going. Number three, frustration. Frustration makes everything difficult. Now look at verses 4b and 5a. And he troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, anybody here been frustrated? Now, a lot of people believe, it's not true, but a lot of people believe it, if you're doing the work of God, everything should go smoothly. Everything should just work like clockwork and just be perfect. No, when you're doing the work of God, sometimes your greatest frustrations, and sometimes it's your greatest battles. I'll never forget this. This was back in the 80s, working at Maddox Foundry, and times were slow, so we were on 3 days a week, so we were needing something else to do. And Don Cruz and Marty Asbin and myself, they had somebody that wanted us to put up some fence, or wanted some fence put up. It's on 40 acres, and we said, we'll put it up. Now, we didn't have one of them things like Gil might have had that drives the post in there, or we didn't even have an auger to put on the back of a tractor to dig the post holes. We had the old-fashioned post hole diggers. Okay, nothing wrong with that. But the day we started, I woke up, it was about 28 degrees. This is in the dead of winter. About 28 degrees, and the wind was blowing about 15, 20 miles an hour. So it's going to be a cold, long day going around 40 acres digging post holes. But it was in, your nose is running, and all kind of the wind, your face is chapped. We got out there, and we're freezing. And this is the sand hills, and it had been dry. So here's the problem. You know, you pull it apart, and the sand would run right out the bottom. It was so dry, you couldn't hem up the sand. And you just have to be doing, you're doing that constantly, and you're getting about a tablespoon of sand left each time. It was just fast. That was very, very frustrating. I'll never forget that. The enemy will frustrate you, and some people will throw in the towels because they're frustrated. It's just not going smoothly. It's not easy. Here's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. I would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered us. He doesn't stop you, but he can hinder you. He can throw enough obstacles, enough problems in your way, roadblocks, and it can make it difficult for you. So that's another thing that you're going to have to fight. Don't get frustrated when things don't go easy. Number four, accusation. In other words, criticism from other people. Look at verse 6. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Okay. So they've tried to compromise and let us work with you. He said, no, you got a different God. Your people are compromised. You don't have no part in this. They tried to discourage them. They tried to frustrate them. And now they're going to come and criticize them. There's a lot of people that give up and quit because of what other people say about them. They don't like, it's very difficult for a lot of people. Satan's got two things that fit him accurately. He's the author of confusion, and he's the accuser of the brethren. He loves to stir up people. Now, most of us don't mind criticism, as long as it's about somebody else. But when it's criticism about us, that's a difficult thing. More people have quit, thrown in the towel, and given up because of what somebody else says. But we, as children of God, we're supposed to be more concerned about what he says and what other people have to say about us. You can't let criticism stop you from making progress with the Lord. And that's just the way it is. Number five, persecution. Now it's coming down. They've tried all these things to stop them from building the temple of God. And now it's going to come down to something else, a little bit worse. Now, the Jews are trying to build. They didn't compromise. They weren't discouraged. They didn't get frustrated. And they didn't allow the criticism and the accusations from other people to slow them down. Now they're going to turn up the heat a little bit. They're going to start persecution. So they wrote a letter to the Persian king, Artaxerxes, and gave him reasons why you got to step in and not let the people of God build this temple. And so in verse 12 through 16, let me read it to you. This is what they were trying to accuse these people and trying to stop this. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are coming to Jerusalem, you know, you let them come over here, building the rebellious and bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. All right? Once again, these are not good people, he's saying. They're rebellious people. Number 13, be it known now unto the king that if this city be built and the walls set up again, they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom. Uh-oh, they aren't going to pay you taxes. You're going to lose some money and it'll damage the revenue of the kings. 14, now because we have maintenance from the king's palace and it is not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shall thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto the kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time. In other words, see, the reason the Persians were the ones in control now, after the Babylonian Empire, the Persians took over in one night. They took it over. And they had a little different way of doing it. The Babylonians took all the good people and brought them to Babylon. The Persians let them go back to their homeland and kept an eye on them from a distance. So they let them go back to rebuild their city, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple. And now these enemies are starting to say, King, you better stop this. They're not going to pay you taxes. These are rebellious people. They're going to influence other nations. You're going to have a lot of problems on your hands if you don't put a stop to these people quickly. All right, so now the government's gotten involved. Now, I didn't realize how much the government has control over our lives sometimes. When we were building the church in Tallahassee, y'all came up and helped us a couple of times, really appreciated it. Now, maybe it's because we were living in Tallahassee, a government town, the capital. I don't know. But we were building the church, and I didn't know some things. We bought some land. I think it was about 12 acres. Nice location. And the government said, you cannot build on these 3 acres. This is a natural woodlands, wetlands or something. I thought, wow, we paid for that. I said, well, maybe they'll just come in and say, you can't build it, but we'll pay you for it like eminent domain. We'll pay you for that 3 acres, but you can't put nothing on it. But they didn't say that. They just said, you can't build on it. I said, okay. That was frustrating. I didn't realize that we had to cut down a lot of trees because there are a lot of trees on the property. I didn't know that you had to plant a tree for every tree you cut out. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no. Okay. Next thing, there were gophers out there on that property. Now, we're talking about tortoises, you know, turtles. We're not talking about the little furry gophers that some people think of. But there are gopher holes out there. And if you try to build something within so many feet of a gopher hole, you couldn't do it. Or you had to go in there and move that gopher and spend about $5,000 or $10,000 per gopher and put them in another location. So we spent the whole day out there covering up gopher holes. I did that the whole day. We did that. I said, I ain't no way in the world I'm going to sit there and let a gopher stop the church from getting built. But anyway, I didn't realize. And then once we got the building going up, then I got a letter from Tallahassee that said, you've got to put, this American Disabilities Act, you have to put an elevator in there. It'd be like for the baptism. It says you have to make it accessible to anybody in your church that's in a wheelchair or can't get up there. They have to have a way to do that. That's the American Disabilities Act. I said, we don't have anybody in a wheelchair. He said, but yeah, you might have somebody that can't do it. I said, well, we'll pick them up and tote them up there and dump them in the thing. They said, no. And so I had to write to Miami and write a big letter why we could not afford to put an elevator in our church. We didn't have that problem here, but that was the problem we had there because I had to write a letter about it. Anyway, the government's involved. I'm getting to a point here in a minute. I didn't realize that last Saturday we had a party for Mama. And Eric told me a lady came by, and she was very upset. She wasn't for the government, but she was just, I was thinking she's going to make a stink because she said, I don't like what y'all have on your sign out there. She said, that's political. And the church is, you know, separation church of state, and you're not supposed to have. We got out there on our sign, everybody knows, vote no on Amendment 4, abortion. And Eric told her, that's not political, that's moral. That's a moral issue. Well, if she wanted to, I don't know, I was expecting her to be at church last Sunday, and I was fixing to have to deal with that. But the government's going to get involved. They done wrote to the king and said, stop these people. And they stopped them. And they stopped it and halted it. They shut it down. And you know how long they stayed stopped? 10 years. And for those 10 years, they quit the work on the house of God and they began to put the work into their own houses and their own places and things like that. And God had to send an old prophet named Haggai, tell him, why in the world are you building your fancy houses and you've let the house of God is laying in ruins. There hadn't been anything done to it. So anyway, they closed the church up. Can you imagine? There's people today would like to close the church up. There's people today. Can you imagine no preachers preaching the Word of God, no more songs of praise? The church is a moral compass of our nation. We are the moral compass. We're the salt. We're the light. We're the last bit of godliness, even though we've got our issues, or this place would be totally corrupt. We've got to have a compass. Now, y'all know I've told you before, I love to read maps. And I used to always have a map in my car, and I love to read it. Well, I've gotten a little bit spoiled now, getting high tech. And I when we went on vacation, I've got a GPS in my car. So I've learned how to plug it in, and it'll usually, the program I got in, it'll give me 3 routes of where I want to go. You can go the fastest route or 2 other routes. And that was good. And so I don't have a map. Here's my problem. When I was going up there through Kentucky and West Virginia and all those places, I was going on the little back roads. I was going to see the little towns and see how people lived and the farms and the barns and things like that. That's what I want to see when I'm traveling. And it was going good. But there's places you don't have any cell service. You have no internet. There's places where there wasn't no internet, no cell, no nothing. And I needed something. I didn't know where I was going. You got to go to this little town and take this exit here and go there. It's just all kind of little places. And we'd go someplace and I said, we don't have any map. We don't have anything to go by, no directions. And it got us into trouble. We kept on going. We made some exits and finally get some service and we'd go on again. But can you imagine if they shut down the voice of the people of God? There would be no compass for this world. What's it take to make you quit? Compromise, discouragement, frustration, the opinions of other people, or maybe even a government. There was a beautiful song written many years ago called The Church Triumphant. In the middle of that song, I think Bill Gaither's wife wrote it. In the middle of that song, she had a little recitation about the church, and it said this: God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he's driven the church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he has stolen its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it's forced to flow underground. The purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it's fought its way through solid rock. There have been charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold. God has always had a people. His church has been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. These followers of Jesus Christ have been escorted to the edge of grace according to the whims of time, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet through it all, there marches on that powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people who could not be bought, murdered, martyred, or stilled. On through the pages they march, the church, God's church, triumphant, alive and well. That's what we're feeling. That's what we're up against. We're in a fight. We're not going to stop. I heard some reporter kept asking Donald Trump over again, are you going to accept the election results, no matter how they come? And he wouldn't give them an answer. And it was just driving them crazy. You tell me you're going to accept it. Somebody said, it'd be like if you're going to a restaurant and somebody says, are you going to eat what they bring out to you? Well, I can't say just yet. It might come out burnt. It may come out raw. They may bring me something I didn't order. They may bring it an hour and a half from now. There's a lot of ifs. I can't give you an answer on that. And he couldn't give an answer on what they were wanting to pin him down on. Here's what I'm saying, church. I wrote this down this afternoon just to reiterate what we're talking about, because this is what we're talking about. I didn't want to call this fight, fight, fight. I just want to say this. We are in a fight. We are in a spiritual fight. We do not fight with our fists. We fight on our knees. We are not a defeated foe, because victory is already ours through Jesus Christ. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that are influencing those that are flesh and blood. We are not going to compromise. We're going to stand for truth against error. We're going to stand for godliness against worldliness and ungodliness. We're not going to be discouraged. In this world, Jesus said, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. We're not going to be frustrated. There might not be an easy path, but if you wait on the Lord, it will always work out according to His will, His plan, and His purpose. Don't quit. We're not going to succumb to criticism. Jesus said the world will hate you because it hated me first. But I'm telling you this, if God be for us, who can be against us? It says we won't let any persecution deter us. We're going to pray for our leaders. We're going to submit to their authority. But if they go too far, we're going to obey God rather than man. That's just the way it's going to be. You know, we've got people coming out of the closet. We've got gays coming out of the closet, and pedophiles and transvestites and abortionists. Everybody's coming out of the closet. It's time for the church to come out of the closet and for us to stand once again for what we truly believe in. You're going to have to fight to advance the kingdom of God and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We're going to fight for our families, for the future, and for those who cannot speak up for themselves. And when the battle is over and all the dust is settled, we'll be able to say, we fought a good fight. We're not here to fight physically. We're here to fight in the realm of the Spirit of God. And we're praying and holding on for our families and our country and everything that means everything to us. I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to close out tonight. And I want everybody, if you would, just make your way down to the altar.